Now, brother, as you realize from the hymn that we just finished singing, that is really a hymn that you usually would sing during an immersion service. But what I was thinking, I picked that hymn because isn't our life that we lead each day a renewing of our vow of consecration? Remembering the Holy Spirit, that we have been privileged to walk in the Lord's footsteps and commit our life, our all, to Him. Our Heavenly Father that would judge righteously. And so, along line with that, we have chosen as our topic a sweet-smelling savor. And I wanted to ask you, do you have a favorite smell? What is your favorite smell? Now, do you think of a smell of fresh flowers? Perhaps it's cool, fresh, crisp air. Perhaps it's a smell of baking bread. Unless you did it every day, perhaps it's not as meaningful because you're so used to it. But I remember going into my, smells really can bring out, they bring out memories and thoughts. I can remember going to my grandmother's kitchen and the smell of the food that she was cooking, you know, and it brings back the memories now if I smell that, of the old times, the good times we had together. And so many people have favorite smells. And again, they trigger emotions, they trigger your feelings, they trigger your memories. You know, also, dear brethren, our Heavenly Father has His favorite smells. In Genesis 8:21, Noah built an altar and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and the Lord God smelled a sweet savor. Now, this comes from Strong's 7306, which in this case comes really from the same root word. I was surprised. It's ruach, or breath, to breathe in and to breathe out. It includes that breathing or smell. And it caused him to make a promise from his heart. Of course, that promise that he would not destroy the world from a flood anymore. But it's recognized, really, this promise of his heart as a sweet smell, showing that sacrifices to God were rendered acceptable by or through him. We also have Abel's offering to God in Genesis 4:4. Acceptable to God because what? He first sought the mind of the Lord. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, we're told, in Hebrews 11:4. Why? More valuable because it typified the sacrificial offering of Christ. In Ezekiel 20, verse 41, I will accept your sweet savor. And in Exodus 29:41, the sacrifices made by the priest were made for a sweet-smelling savor. We have in Philippians 4:18, an odor of a sweet smell. Again, it's a sacrifice that's made pleasing to God, acceptable to Him. And that, of course, refers to that loving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and out of His footstep followers, the saints. And it has to also do with our character development, the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Those wonderful fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a verse from Psalm 45:7-8. Thou lovest righteousness. Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Of course, the Holy Spirit and joy of our Lord. The prospects which sustain him in his sacrificing, laying down his life in a way pleasing to the Father. So he had that smell of myrrh. He had the wisdom that came from above. That wisdom was first peaceable, full of good fruits, easy to be entreated. Peaceable, full of mercy. And so we see that we want to also have that same type of character dwelling within us. Now, do some of these terms or words sound familiar to you? We realize they were found concerning the visit of the Magi when they came and they saw the young child. What did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him and they offered these gifts, their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They presented their treasure to him. These wonderful gifts that really were ordered by God. You see, even at the birth of our Lord, these precious ointments, these precious things were offered to him. Because all through his life, he would have that fragrance of myrrh, devotion, sacrifice, loyalty to God and his commandments. After the Lord's death also, remember Nicodemus, he came to the place where the body of our Lord was laid in John 19, verse 39. And it says, they wound his body in his clothes. He brought myrrh and alloy, and these spices were used on those wrappings. And also then, some of those same ingredients that our Father told Moses to gather to make the holy oil and other ointments that were used in the tabernacle arrangement, used to even anoint the furnishings that were included in the tabernacle. And even then, as we realize, the priests themselves. So these things, don't we see the wonderful harmony in God's word as he brings out these things to us? Look at Exodus 30, verse 34. The Lord said to Moses to take sweet spices with pure frankincense and make a perfume. Now, sometimes frankincense is used by itself, and sometimes it was combined with incense. And this represents the fragrance of our Lord's life, that which the Father saw acceptable. In Leviticus 1:9, we have sweet, again, a savor of satisfaction, his offering to do the Father's will. Leviticus also, chapter 2, verse 9. The meat offering was made unto the Lord, and this offering of fine flour with oil poured upon it and frankincense thereon. Of course, this fine white flour without leaven, without sin. Again, sometimes we have frankincense used by itself and sometimes used with other ingredients. And it has to do with a life of prayer and praise and thanksgiving to God. So we have this fine flour, the frankincense thereon, and it speaks of the evenness, the balance of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Not just his natural sweetness, you know, he was perfect man, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but he was also baptized with that Holy Spirit. And it brings that out in John 1:32. It also brings out the oil. It includes his suffering. And it should remind us of Mark 1:11. Our Lord said to him, our Heavenly Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as he was raised up out of the water after being baptized by John. So he brought blessings to the world of mankind, to his footstep followers. And it's a good thing, pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Father, because he fulfilled everything asked of him. 2 Peter 1:17. 2 Peter 1:17. So remember, brethren, that this incense oil, the ointments, the perfumes, what were they done? They were made by God's exact specifications. Exact specifications. And God gave admonitions against having anyone make up their own formulas. You can't do this. You can't go on and do your own formula. They were not to be a smell for pleasure also as the world desires, but as a sacrifice, a sweet savor to those who have their sacrifice, their lives committed to walking in the Lord's footsteps, and is only made acceptable to God by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Only in this way can these odors be a sweet-smelling savor to the Heavenly Father. And only through him, as we realize, could our salvation be made possible. We want to walk in the Lord's footsteps. And then we will want more and more to be submissive to Him. I'm trying to tie some thoughts in that I heard this week, and I've jotted down a couple of scriptures. So, Micah 6:8. Why? We had it mentioned this morning. That the man of God should be thoroughly furnished to know what is required of thee. And what it is, what is that? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And only that, as we've had expressed, to do it with joy. You do it joyfully. 2 Corinthians 2:9. You know that one. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. If we're going about our daily lives, oh, I have to go to this meeting. I have to study. When am I going to find the time to do these things? That's not a cheerful giver. You have a desire. You have a zeal. And it's a burning zeal that's growing within you to know the plan of God and want to have it carried out in your life. Because why? Each victory that you have of overcoming the flesh and its resistance to sacrifice by the grace of God, overcoming these things, really leads you to the reality of this statement. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So your odor, your sacrifice, your sweet-smelling savor is that you have vowed a consecration, vowed to give your all, and now you're doing that. Psalm 116, verses 15 through 18. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that's what we want to do in our lives. James 3:17 tells us this should be our attitude, the attitude of heart. And then, again, because we have that attitude of heart, we're compelled to want to walk in the Lord's footsteps. We're looking for ways of service. We're looking to have our sacrifice on that altar and keep it there until it's consumed and nothing is left to be offered that we have to offer. Walking in the Lord's footsteps. And also then, there's that development, as we've heard expressed, the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks and praise to Him. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to Him. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. So that's part of our sacrifice. And one of the most important, we know, the fruit is especially our love. And haven't we heard a lot of expressions this week about love, this past 3 days? David says in Psalm 27, verses 6 and 7, I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. And we realize that that book of Psalms, it's a book of, as we realize, hymns, spiritual sayings, devotion to God, realizing the grandeur of His being, of His creation, this thanksgiving, and the wonderful aspects of His plans and purposes being carried out. So that's our desire in our own hearts. I was thinking also, it brings us into my mind, Revelation 5:8. The 24 elders fell down having golden harps and golden vials full of odors. Of course, that's incense, which are what? They are the prayers of the saints. So you are offering this sacrifice and with your lips. But it's not, as we heard, you know, there's that term, it's, you're doing lip service. That's not it. Your heart is sincere. Your sacrifice is sincere. Your giving of your all is sincere. And so our prayers, our expressions, they come from the heart. Sometimes we are in need of prayer. Anybody here not ever been in need of prayer? We all are in need of prayer. How much more should we be compelled through our zeal and our love for one another, as we've heard a lot about brotherly love in this convention, we're compelled to offer prayers on behalf of our brethren, that we remember them in the throne of heavenly grace. I think that's also part of that sweet-smelling savor that goes up to God, and it's part of your reasonable service, your sacrifice. It brings us also to a thought from Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love. And we want to make sure we're doing that, walking in love. As Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, once again, why? It was a sweet-smelling savor. And Strong's 21:75 says, good scentedness, fragrance. This sweet incense burned by the high priest representing the perfections of our Lord. And then as members of his body, we are in Christ a sweet savor unto God. Coming again from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 2:15. So the Lord counts the sufferings of the faithful as they're very precious to him. You know, we've heard it expressed, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows every aspect of your life, but still he wants you to speak words of, help me, Lord, guide me, direct me. I place all of my care upon thee, because he knows your needs. But again, part of that sweet odor, the sacrifice, is demonstrated by your degree of love and devotion and service to God, to the truth, to the brethren. As we have read in Mark 12:33, and to love him with all thy heart and with all of your understanding and really with all of your soul and strength and might, and to do what? And to love your neighbor as yourself. It says, this is more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that have been provided. If you do this, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So we want to do these things, and it's our a desire to be used in his service. Because we have that love, again, as I heard the thoughts expressed this weekend, I was thinking, herein is love, and what is it? 1 John 4:10-11, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be this propitiation for our sins. That focuses God's love for us, and his special love, and the provisions that he has in every aspect of our lives, whether they're great or small aspects, they're important to him. And certainly, they are important to our growth and development. Remembering that the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Jeremiah 31:4 tells us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So he's drawing you. He's called you out of the world under this marvelous light. And now he's provided you with the tools to go on and be pleased in him and do with what your hands find to do. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:12-13. And what is that pleasure? It's that we desire with our whole heart, again, to sacrifice and to be his. We heard it today, to digest the word of God. Remember, we had the Habakkuk 2:2. Write down that vision, make it plain. And also then, there's more to it. We heard a good talk about the plagues that came to Egypt, to Egypt, representing the things, the events taking place in the stream of time. The application, the practical application of these things. It's important to know where you are, what's been, and what's coming. And then what do you do with that? What's the goal? What's the reason? You're supposed to, as it says in Proverbs 3:3, to write it on the tables of your heart. We heard expressed today, know the truth, it'll make you free. It makes you free from superstition, corruption, that leaven of the world in which you're striving to fight against. We have an exhortation to labor to strive to work. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And really what I think part of this sweet savor, part of this application, part of it having this written on the tables of your heart, is brought out in James, the 4th chapter. And it starts out with this in verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And this is really the rebuke of worldliness. Now, you fight a good faith, you fight against worldliness. And really, this is a continuation of chapter 3 of James, which tells us to be careful to control our tongue. That you can't have sweet water and bitter water from the same source. You know, we're not one type of a person here at this convention today or in our meetings, and in the world we're a different kind of a person. So what you see should be what you get. You want to be loving, humble, kind, considerate towards all, no matter here. Of course, you have a special consideration to those in the household of faith. But you want to have your motives and actions pure. You're not going to always be that way, but that's your goal. That's what you're striving for in your life. Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing in thy sight, O my God. Titus 2:7 tells us, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptibleness, gravity, sincerity. So that's that deeply rooted and grounded faith and love that we have. And I was thinking, our son Tim's here, and one day, maybe I told this story, and if I did, forgive me. So Tavicki and I had gone shopping to pick up something at the mall, and we left Tim and the boys. They were not little, they were fairly, you know, late in teenage years. And Tim calls up, Dad, you remember that tree in the front yard? I'm thinking, what do I remember that tree in the front yard? I just left there 10 minutes ago. Well, we had a thunderstorm there, and a microburst blew the tree down. And the work, well, we'll be home, blocked the road, and when we got there, the workman came to clean it away. But the workman said to me, you know, I passed by that tree here. It was a city worker. And that tree looked so strong. But you know, when I found out now, the roots were weak. It looked strong, but it didn't have strong roots. And so when that wind came, of adversity, it blew it right down. We don't want to be that way. We want to be firmly rooted and grounded in God's word, in his love. And so when these trials, these circumstances, and that was a great microburst that knocked that down. Sometimes that gentle breeze, it sustained. So we want to be prepared. Again, faithful in little matters, I'll grant thee experiences to help thee in the great matters of life. All things in our lives are, as it says once again in Titus 2:7, are a pattern of good works, and we want to be sound in our speech so that our actions and our thoughts and words cannot be condemned by anyone that we come in contact with. You know, I was passing by a lady at work the other day, and I said, hello, and I said, how are you feeling? And she said, you really want to know? Because usually when you pass by, you say, well, you know, hi, how are you? Have a nice day. And I said, yes, I really would like to know. She said, well, I'm glad you did because I'm not doing so well. So, you know, just that, and just to have a listening ear, meant a lot to that person. So I think sometimes we do need to take the time to be a good listener. We had Express Now in this convention. Someone says, I heard here, and then you say, well, I heard here too. I mean, I had this kind of experiences. That's not really what the person wants to hear sometimes. They want to have you listen. Again, the art of listening is a lost art in the world today. And we don't want to strive to be that way. We want to listen because we're going to have trials and experiences, and sometimes we're going to have a time when we want someone to listen to our experience. And who is that best done by? It's by the Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. You know, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have that ear to hear, and I understand what you're going through. If you don't have that attitude, how could you ever be a sympathetic high priest to the world of mankind? To lead them up the highway of holiness. To help them to be taught of God, even as you have been taught of God. And so, let us go on each day to lead a life pleasing to the Father. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations, out of our trials and experiences, as it's rendered in the Diaglot from 2 Peter 2, 7 and 9. It's demonstrated in the case of Lot and recorded in Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16, and really on through to verse 21. Trying to lead a good life day by day, even in the midst of worldliness and sin. And that's what we have to do. No matter what is going on around us, we have that faith of God. We have a strong anchor. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's built upon Christ and the apostles, the lessons that we have. Fight against the worldliness of sin. Again, familiar words because we've heard it expressed to us in these last 3 days. They're given to us for a lesson and examples. We also had it expressed, you know, because of the most important work that's being worked out in us, we can't give special attention to political reform. We heard it expressed that if people are persecuting the Jews, we're not saying, oh yeah, those people, well, they're, you know, they're greedy and they do this and they do that. We realize some of the best scientific minds and medical minds in the world that have ever existed have been from the nation of Israel. God's people, His chosen people. So we're not going to get involved in special reforms or persecutions or get caught up in that mindset of the world. No, because we're admonished not to do that. And our mindset is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you have, what's that other one? That pearl of great price that has been given to you. And you want to guard it with all you have. And you're not going to trade it for anything in this world. Because the world has nothing to give you. Nothing to offer you. And Titus, the second chapter, really ends with an emphasis on this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And then also, we are warned in James 3, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, having this bitter envying and strife in your heart, it's the wisdom of the world. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. And what are we told to do? Resist the devil steadfast, and he'll flee from you. We couldn't do it on our own. He's too strong and powerful. But we have been promised that we can be more than overcomers. If we trust in God, if we commit ourselves humbly, drawing nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep if you're having experiences that you know aren't in along the lines of God's plans and purposes for you. Ask for forgiveness and guidance and help, and he'll be there to help you. Be a doer of the will and law of God. And what? It says, not a judge. I'm not here to judge you or will you or you. But again, it starts, you've heard that expression, it starts with that face, that man in the mirror. It's yourself. And you look in that mirror, and I heard it expressed earlier, the wonderful, you know, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. One way I look at that is that when you look in a mirror, when you first look in a mirror, let's say when you first started your Christian walk, what did you see? You saw yourself. Right? And that's what you were focusing on. But as you grew and developed in a way pleasing to God, when you look finally in that mirror,
You should see the character like this of the Lord. You should see Him, not yourself. And you're looking beyond self and selfish interest. And the things that lie out about are illuminated to you. Your eyes of understanding help you see and then digest those things which you study on. And it really starts with that love for the brethren. The love for the Lord. We have been told again in these last few days. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all of the law and the prophets. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Lord said, you are my friends if you do what I ask of you to do. And you do it willingly. You do it lovingly. John 15, verses 12 to 14. And we want to do that. And so, again, this love, this flame of sacred love, has to do with Romans 8, 9 and 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of love is alive because of righteousness. And you have that burning flame that is looking at others for help and consideration, and then giving help and consideration. This love strives to ignore, it strives to ignore wealth, education, earthly standing, the flesh, and really to take note of the spirit and of the heart. Striving to put away worldliness and having that replaced with godliness, because as it says in 1 Timothy 6:6, for godliness with contentment is great gain. You're being enriched in everything. For all things are for your sakes, that abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, though that outward man may perish, that inward man is what? It's renewed day by day. Not only day by day. Sometimes we have hard experiences. We had expressed in a testimony meeting. Sometimes it's hour by hour, and sometimes it's moment by moment. The Lord is always there. It's godliness. It's what we're looking forward to. Striving to walk close to the Lord. Because again, we are enriched in everything. And you know, today we've heard expressed, and we heard expressed even this morning. There's a desire for a new administration. Everything's going to change, right? Is that an old thought? Remember way back? Chicken in every pot. But some people didn't have a pot to put the chicken in, right? They were poor. It's just a different terminology today. I'm going to solve all the unemployment. I'm going to solve all the health care issues for people who can't afford health care, who don't get the minimum wage, who don't have a house, who don't have this, who don't have that. It's not going to happen. But they promise it. And people say, wow, yay, that's great. 81,000 people stand up. Yes, that's what we want to hear. Imagine the whole world of mankind standing up with one accord, one consent, and saying, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will rule the hearts and minds of mankind. But right now, we have a new administration. Brother brought it out. I vote for the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. I know that the true and living God is carrying out everything. So this administration of this service, not only it says supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The Diglot renders it this way. The dispensing of the public service for these dear servants of God who have walked the narrow way before, who are our mentors, our teachers, our examples, the pastor, and the ones he passed that word, the studies in the scriptures, The seventh messenger who has illuminated these things. And again, God has provided the Holy Spirit of understanding for us to digest those things. And that is all we need. These ones who have gone this way before were so thankful for their service. And that was their proof of this administration, or the ministration, as Paul said. In your glad tidings, a vowed subjection to be of the anointed one. Isaiah 5.